May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to Thee, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I'd like to read to you from Mark, our gospel reading this morning, Mark 10, chapter 17 through 31, and you can find this on page 46 of your New Testament Pew Bible. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it's impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Well, when contrasted with the book of Job and the reading we heard this morning from the Old Testament, the rich man in this week's passage from Mark is hardly terrified, as we sort of sense from Job. And Job seemed to be searching like for the connection. He was kind of expecting it. And maybe the young man or the rich man was today as well. Yet the rich man today, apparently disturbed by a deep inner sense that something isn't quite right, not quite complete about his life. Though it was often the case in Mark, there is no adversary in this encounter today questioning him about the gospel. If you look at Mark, my goodness, it's full of one encounter or another with the priest testing him, checking him, and asking him why he violated certain priestly rules. But today, things are pretty calm that way. The religious authorities aren't on the scene. They're not expressing their opinions or trying to trap Jesus. Granted, when you first hear the story about Jesus and the young man, when he tells him to sell everything and give it away, it sounds a bit judgmental, perhaps, more so than, say, love. But then Marcus, he clearly says it, and you just heard it. In the midst of the conversation, he says that Jesus loved this man after really giving him some tough news, right? Of course, we know and seeing that Jesus loves everyone, and he stands out in our passage today, very much so. Jesus loved this man enough not to tell him what the man wanted to hear, but to instead nudge him towards a way of life which would be even better for him. The story is particularly poignant because Jesus does not deliver this instruction in a way that is harsh or oppressive, as he looks tenderly at the man, seeing into his heart, knowing him at his deepest level. We sense that this teaching is meant to free the man, that even though he seems to have, he's a real doer. That's the feeling I get from this young, I want to call him the young man. I don't know why. That's not in Scripture, is it? But all these years, the rich young man. So if I'll keep pounding on that today, I'm sure. But maybe it's because he's in the business part of his life and exists so successful in his possession of so many things. But nevertheless, he wants to make sure that this man is free. He's not free right now from everything that holds him bound to all the possessions that possess him. I can hear the voice. Really? You mean to say that giving away my possessions is good for me? Then why aren't we all doing it? A lot of silence out there, but then we are having a sermon. Have you ever felt possessed by possessions? I can, so many, every day, or at least every week, or often, as a chaplain, and I spend a lot of time in assisted living communities, facilities, and I provide my services now as a chaplain with inspirational programs with the residents. And so many of them share. They're so, first of all, if they've only been there a few weeks or months or even a year, certainly 6 months, they may still be caught in the throes of what it was for them to give up so much. And here they are in a one-room apartment in an assisted living. Many of them have been in their homes for 30 years or more that are just saturated with memories and experiences and love. I don't mean they're trying to show out. This is just what they've become used to. And now they're trying to adapt and adjust. You know, there was one resident a few weeks ago. Actually, it was about a month ago. It was really hot and humid. I was in Brick. And one of the residents was sitting on a porch. And he was watching the cars go by. See what you've got to look forward to? I'm just kidding. But he was... and I said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm really enjoying this. He says, I had a real speedster car when I was young. Or not young, but just until maybe a few years ago. And so these cars were evoking in him his real passion for speed and driving and that sort of thing. It's amazing. And I'm not putting this down. But in a way, Scripture is inviting us to be mindful of some things. My grandmother, God bless her soul, a farm woman, an incredible lady. But yet, now she lived on a farm. There weren't too many people around. And yet she would lock up her cloths and towels in a little cabinet in the bathroom. Had a little lock on it. I gave her so much grief about that. I loved it, though. It was endearing. But yet she's hanging on to something that's in her head, in her mind. You know, even though all of us know it, I think, I mean, we don't live in an innocent world where we're cut off from what's happening all around us every day now. But most of us, nevertheless, do not live life with that understanding that all things must pass. All things must pass. We refuse to see it. Or maybe we don't know how to see it. We don't know how to live life that way. Oh, how we hold on to things, not just objects, but intangibles as well. Being from North Carolina, I'll share a little joke with you. How many people does it take to screw in a light bulb? Well, it just takes one, and the other three are for talking about how good the old one was. When I'm traveling throughout New Jersey, which has been a very pleasant experience in central Jersey, the scenic rural areas, just coming here this morning, I often notice what I perceive to possibly be a family farm. How can I tell? Well, you may see an old rusted out farm all tractor on display in the yard, or an old farm implement like a hay rake prominently placed. I grew up with these implements, and I know them, and they touch my heart. I'm very fond, and yet I'm thinking, well, why are they there now? But there's legacy and there's connection. And it could have been someone's grandfather or great-grandfather that used that implement and worked hard and held the farm together. So I get those things. But yet, if we're not, we just need to be mindful where they stand. I suppose that they are there to tweak our nostalgia. Because I can assure you, those implements will not be resurrected and used again for farming today. The young man today, he's not like many of us. Oh my gosh, if you could have seen the expression on my sister's face years ago when I sold my deceased mother's china cabinet. Whew, I apologized to her later. That was not fun. She was not happy. Even though I owned it, but anyway, you get it, especially something like that. Possessions. And she was so upset. And I'm sorry that that happened. But we identify ourselves throughout our life with things, and by extension, relationships. We see it in grief. Now, grief is a very natural process of mourning, the loss of a loved one. There's no time limit, and when processed with the support of a loving community, with self-growth and the love of God, grief can transform to understanding and acceptance. It may take time. Eventually, many people grow in faith and wisdom, having weathered a painful loss and now functioning effectively in their lives, accompanied by a deep reverence for their loved ones that have now gone on. And yet, there are some situations where the bereaved simply are not able to let it go. And it's painful to see it. They are suffering. And much of their life goes on hold indefinitely. They can't image, they can't imagine, they can't reframe. I had a support group in Atlanta, Georgia for several years, a bereavement group. And I remember this delightful lady, and she was really a fine person. And she was open, and so I'm not wouldn't mention her name because of confidentiality. But she would share many times her husband had died about 5 years ago. She still was not he was real good with tools and making things, but she was not able to clean out the garage where he kept his tools. And we talked, and she would process that, but she simply could not do it and was not sure she could ever do it. I certainly don't push her on it, but we do listen together and talk about what might be going on. Can't let go. Can't do it. We see this a lot when a person leaves us. And by the way, I honor this, but we're not always able to get rid of the clothes that are in the house for some time. Now, is that a binding attachment or just an indicator of an attachment, of a life well lived and a relationship? It's not for me to start dispensing what's right or wrong there. You know, in many of the monastic traditions, Catholic, Protestant, Buddhist, Hindu, there is a focus on renunciation, renouncing the natural material world and seeking the focus and seclusion of a contemplative relationship with God. Many of you know of St. Francis of Assisi. Now, he loved nature. He wasn't he was an outgoing appreciator of God's good creation. And that's how he saw nature, an expression of God's good creation. But I can almost hear this, maybe it's my own internal voice, but maybe yours. But Pastor, I'm happily married and raising a family, and I have my own career. It's kind of just beginning to take off. Am I to renounce all these things, material and relational? Of course not. But we are all invited to become more mindful of our basic premise and priority, the centrality of God through Jesus Christ in our lives. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. Do we live our lives accordingly? You see, attachments are not necessarily a bad thing. How about if you are attached to attending worship? Attached to your wives, your children? Maybe your company in terms of your cutting edge or whatever. Oh, me, I remember my daughter leaving high school going to college. She left Atlanta. She was in Richmond for a while. Then it was Georgetown and so forth. I'm not name dropping, but I was ripped. I was very attached to my daughter. I had really was involved in raising her, and the relationship just seemed to always be one that hummed along. And there she was gone. So I had empty nest. Now, was I binding? Well, I was able to grow through it. It took time. Now, I'm going to refer to Mrs. Doubtfire. I assume everyone knows that movie, but then I look at our confirmands, and many of them may not know about Mrs. Doubtfire, the movie. But this is what he says to the judge. In regards to my behavior, I can only plead insanity. Because ever since my children were born, the moment I looked at them, I was crazy about them. And once I held them, I was hooked. I'm addicted to my children, sir. I love them with all my heart. And the idea of someone telling me I can't be with them, I can't see them every day, it's like someone saying, I can't have air. I can't live without air, and I can't live without them, and so forth. Now you can see, now this guy is really wound tight here. And yet, there is a time in our lives when we need to be wound tight in terms of our interdependency, because our children need us to be vigilant in a real-time sort of way. But then in time, this interdependency may become mellow because they move on. And if we can't move on, then it may become a binding attachment. Attachment to love is not, not at all. And this over attachment will diminish as circumstances change. Yet we read of the reaction of the young man today. Jesus looking at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And then we're told, when he heard this, kaboom, he was shocked, and he went away grieving. For he had many possessions. This rich man has come to an end of what he can do for himself, what he can earn for himself, his life, the life he can make for himself. Now what? And the love Jesus showers upon this seeker is the intense, gut-wrenching love one may have for a friend whose life hangs in the balance. This is a crucial part in Scripture for the young man. Yes, for the rich man, and also for us in our journeys in Christ. You lack one thing, Jesus says. Go sell, follow. Inviting the man into a life-giving relationship with Jesus himself. But the man simply could not let go of his possessions. What does it take to put God first in our lives? When will we come to deeply depend upon God? The rich man walked away from a love story with God because he depended on himself and his possessions rather than on God for his ultimate security and comfort. Jesus is not suggesting a life void of all material goods. But for that particular man, this was his context. And his particular question about inheriting eternal life, it did relate to this man's wealth, which had become an obstacle that was in the way of his drawing closer to God. But for someone else, it might be something else altogether. See, there is a difference between functional attachment, which would include our work and our family, rather than binding attachment, which is when attachment has lost its functionality and become an ingrained habit of thinking and dependence, independent of God. As a parent, they say, if you overly control your child, constantly monitoring them well into adolescence, then when they become older, they may leave and never come back. But when you give your child some breathing room, while raising them, while growing up, and encourage independence and self-expression, that when they leave the nest to resume their life with maturity, then they may very well come back and certainly show up in your life. Well, it is sad to see the rich man admit that he cannot give up his binding attachment to the things of the world for the love of God. Oh, how we struggle to let go. In the passage immediately preceding today's reading in Mark, people are bringing little children to Jesus for him to bless them. Mark tells us that the disciples spoke sternly to the people, to these people, and to the children, turning them away, out of sight, out of mind. They're getting in the way of your ministry, Lord. But Jesus wants to spend his time not just with adults and, quote, important people. Jesus was indignant about this, and he told the disciples, "Let the little children come to me, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he proceeded to hold the children in his arms and bless them. How do we receive the kingdom? Do we receive the kingdom as a child? Well, maybe children are more dependent on others. Obviously, they have to be. They cannot do everything independently. They depend on others to provide for them, certainly compared to adults. Maybe they are more accepting of other people, less restrained about showing love for others. Many of them are. Maybe they're better at playing and at finding joy, spontaneity in small things. Maybe they are less status conscious. But what the rich man in our story is after when he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" is really a desire to be closer and more intimate and in a lasting relationship with God. And Jesus' response to him, to Peter, and to us in our lives is that the cost of eternal life is too high for you to accept. I was today in the call to worship. In God, all things are possible. I like that response. But because there is nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. That would be more impossible than threading a camel through a needle, which I believe relates to going through these arches, and it would be such a tight fit, virtually impossible. The only thing we can do to inherit life, eternal life, is to receive a gift of God's love. It is to be able to receive it, to open our lives, to be receptive, to accept the fact that life itself, is such a mystery, and it's a gift. We don't give it to ourselves. Why are we holding on to it? It's a gift from God, and eternal life has been won for us by Jesus Christ. It's freely given, and it's pure grace. So, I don't know that all of you are going to rush to your closets when you go home today, or your attics, and start getting rid of things. But you understand what we're all up against. A life can be such an obstacle. An obstacle, maybe not to short-term success, but always ask yourself, is it getting in the way of who I am as a child of God, made in God's image? Though we spend our time in grasping at worldly opportunities, which promise so much, banging away, trying to problem solve and get through to what we are sure is waiting for us on the other side, we forget that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. We cannot be saved by more obedience or more stuff. Indeed, as children of God, we are in the world, but not of the world. However, we can be made whole by more trust and more dependence, deep dependence on the love of God. When we understand our helplessness and open the door, invite Jesus to come into our lives, to sustain his presence in our lives, then we've certainly taken the right step. In order to accept that gift, we simply have to make room for it. We have to let go of the things to which we cling tightly so that our hands and our hearts are unbound and can receive this unconditional love of God. What are the things that are getting between God and us? What in our life is so full that there is no more room to accept unconditional love? I'd like to close with the serenity prayer that many of you are familiar with. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and wisdom to know the difference. living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen.